You are about to hear a sermon entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? By Dr. Curtis Hudson. This sermon was recorded at the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, Sunday morning, August 10th, 1975. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Let's open our Bible now to the book of Acts, please, chapter 16. I want to share with you a familiar story. The story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He might have been one of the charter members of the church at Philippi. I didn't say that to be funny. I think that's true. The church at Philippi was probably the best church that Paul wrote to. If you study the epistles, you'll agree with that, I think. I think this jailer was one of the first members of that church. If you have your Bible open, let's begin reading with verse 25. We'll read down through verse 34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And now let us pray. And our Heavenly Father, I'm so aware of my need of Thee today. I've often said it, but I say it because I mean it. I'd rather die. I'd rather die this morning here in the pulpit than open the Bible and read verses and announce a text and not preach with power and not be a blessing. And yet I know that unless the Holy Spirit takes a word that I'll give this morning and applies it to the hearts of the people, that I may as well not have been here. I feel such a heavy responsibility. And yet I'm so thrilled for the opportunity of sharing with others the simple gospel story. And again this morning as I undertake to make the way of salvation plain and simple, I pray for those who are here who may know it well. Some who could preach it as well as I could. I pray they'll be very patient and prayerful and very burdened about someone here without the Savior. May they pray and pull with the preacher that when invitation's given, men and women may come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't really have a tremendous message. And yet it is. It's a message given by those who knew it better than anyone else. The message is how to be saved. Help me to make it plain this morning. Now, Lord, it's in your hands. We trust you with it. Help the folk to listen very carefully. In Jesus' name, amen. I call your attention to the question asked by the Philippian jailer and to the answer that Paul gave him. In verse 31, 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Paul and Silas were in jail. If we had begun reading with the first of the chapter, we would know why. At midnight, rather than being upset and angry, they were calm, and the Bible said they sang praises unto God, and they prayed. And there was a great earthquake, and the jail doors were opened. Of course, this frightened the keeper of the prison because he was the answer for every man who got away. He was to pay with his own life. He was so frightened that he took out a sword and would have killed himself. But the Apostle Paul said, Do thyself no harm. We are all here. The man was so impressed that he called the men. Would somebody see the baby gets to the nursery, please? The man was so impressed that he called him in and asked the question that forms my text. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the word must here means what is the one thing that is absolutely necessary for my salvation? What is the must, the one thing essential? And they answered and said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Which is not saying that if you trust Christ or believe on Christ, He'll save you and everybody in your house. But He's saying, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what I'm saying to you applies to everybody in your house. If anybody in your house will believe on Christ, they too will be saved. And if you continue reading, you'll find from verse 34 that all of them did believe on Him and they all were saved in His house. I don't know of a question that's more important than the one asked here. I don't care how important a question you may have in mind, I don't know of a more important question. Because if you're not saved, nothing else matters. If you're not saved, nothing else matters. The important thing is being saved. What is 70 or 80 years here compared with an eternity? 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. What is pleasure here compared with trillions of years of torment in hell? What is a few million dollars you may make here compared with an eternity away from God? If you're not saved, nothing else matters. The most important question you'll ever face. Now I want to say 5 things about this question. First, I would say that it's a popular question. I mean by that that it's a question that everybody in his lifetime at some time or other faces. What must I do to be saved? Often when I'm witnessing to people, I will ask this question. Has it ever crossed your mind that you're going to spend eternity somewhere? And without exception, I've had men to respond yes. I've never yet asked a man that question who said, well, no, it never crossed my mind. Well, I say, yeah, I suppose everybody's thought about that at some time or other. I've never had a woman to say, no, it never crossed my mind. There's always something like this. Yes, I suppose it's crossed everybody's mind at some time or other. And I would say there's not a person in this auditorium this morning who has not at one time or other in your life faced the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, you may have not have faced in those exact words, but you were laying on the bed at night and the thought occurred to you, is there really a hereafter? When a man dies, does he continue to exist? And if he does he go to heaven? If he does go to heaven, where is heaven and what's heaven like? I wonder if those preachers are right about after death, the judgment. You may have brushed it off and fallen asleep, but the question has crossed your mind. I believe that even the atheist has faced this question. You say, not the atheist. Yes, the atheist. The Bible says twice that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But the fact that he said in his heart, there is no God, shows that he faced the question. He decided wrong, but he faced the question. I'm saying that every atheist has faced the question. What must I do to be saved? If there is a God, I must face him. And so he concluded in his own heart that there is no God. Dr. R.A. Torrey said, the fool has said in his heart there is no God because his head knows better. His heart says, no God for me, but his head knows there is a God. All nature cries there's a God. It is a popular question. The rich man faces it, the poor man faces it, the beggar faces it, the thief faces it, the religious man faces it. Everybody who ever lives faces the question sometime or other, what must I do to be saved? Creation has testified and made man face the question. The Bible said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. I don't see how anyone could look at creation and doubt that there is a God. I have folk who say, well, I believe there's a God, but I believe in evolution. I believe in theistic evolution. Well, I don't. But that'd make God greater than if God created man like the Bible said. Not trying to compromise with those who believe in theistic evolution. What would you think would be a great act? A man who could take this watch and create it just like it is from nothing, make it like that so that it tells time. Or a man who could make the big hand on the watch and put into that big hand everything the watch is so that eventually it evolved into the watch. It'd be a greater accomplishment to create the hand with all the things in it that would become the watch than it would be to create the watch itself. So you don't take anything away from God, even if you say you believe in evolution, though you're wrong. You say you're pretty dogmatic. Yes, dogmatic as the Bible is. You're just wrong about that. It takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does in the Bible. Much more faith. And the only reason men believe in evolution rather than the Bible is there's nothing else to believe except the two. And they're so hard-hearted and stubborn, they don't want to believe God. They don't want to believe the Bible. They don't have anything left except evolution. So they go the evolutionist route. Once I was a tadpole long and thin. Then I was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. I can't buy that monkey tail and still be a preacher. Didn't mean to get off on that. It is a popular question. Everybody has faced it sometime or other. May I say, secondly, it's a personal question. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? I have been in meetings where hundreds of people have been saved. I have heard of meetings where thousands have been saved at one time in a meeting. But if you're in a meeting where 1,000 people are saved, they're saved personally. One, by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not saved as a mass, they're saved as individuals. Something used to bother me, and that's the teaching about the Jews. I used to read where a nation would be born in a day, and where all Israel would be saved. And the Bible tells of a day to come when the whole nation of Israel that are then alive will be saved all in one day. And I used to think as I heard that kind of teaching, God's just going to reach down, take a whole nation of people, a whole nation of Israel, and just because they're Jews, bang, save the whole nation. But I was wrong. The whole nation will be saved in a day, just like the Bible says, but they'll be saved because one by one, individually and personally, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. But the whole nation will be saved because every one of them will put their faith in Jesus. when they see the Messiah return with the wounds in his side and the wounds in his hand, and ask him where he got those, and he says, in the house of my friends, and they realize they've rejected the right Messiah and have received the false Messiah, then they'll weep, and the whole nation, one by one, will put their faith in Jesus, and the whole nation will be saved, but not as a nation, as individuals. It is a personal question. You know, I sometimes wish it wasn't a personal question. I sometimes wish that I could answer the question for others. I never look at a congregation of people. I never preach a sermon and give an invitation. But what I wish, I could make the decision for the people who are there without the Savior. But I can't make it. I'm positive that in every congregation there's a wife who would like to make the decision for her husband. I'm sure that in every congregation there are mothers and fathers who would like to make the decision for their children. Yonder's a boy who's now hooked on dope. He's an addict. He's wasting his life. Yonder's a daughter who's ruined. And there's mothers here today in this congregation who, if they could, would make the decision for their child, but they cannot. There's dads who would make the decision for their children, but they cannot. It is a personal question. What must I do to be saved? There's something that I must do to be saved. I would say, too, that even God cannot settle the question for you. Often, before we're saved, we pray and ask God to do this and do that and do the other. But the Bible fact is that God has done all He's ever going to do in regards to your salvation. 2,000 years ago, God Almighty sent His Son to die on a cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and bore your sin in His own body on the tree. And Jesus suffered hell for you and paid the debt you owe. It's already paid. It's not something God's going to do. It's something God's already done. And when Jesus went back to heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit back into the world to convict the sinner of sin and of righteousness to come. It's not something He's going to do. It's something He's already done. I'm saying not even God can settle the question. It's a question that only you can settle as an individual. And the final analysis, the only thing that keeps a man out of heaven is his will. And the final analysis, the only thing that stands between the sinner and his salvation is his will. John 5:40, Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." The wall between the sinner and salvation is his will. You say, "I can't live it." That's not true. You can. You say, "I don't want to be a hypocrite." That's not true. You think that's true. But it boils down to one thing. You will not trust Christ. That's the reason you go to hell. God never burglarizes the human will. It's yours. It is a personal question. No one can answer it for you. It's up to you. Nobody else can make that decision. You must make it. It not only is a popular question and a personal question, it is a prohibitive question. I mean by that, there can be no speculation on the matter. And I know I'll lose somebody here. Because when you preach like this, they say he's too dogmatic. He is too narrow. He preaches as if he is right and everybody else in the world is wrong. And all the religions of the world are wrong. And he's right. He's too dogmatic and narrow. Just as narrow as the Bible. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no room for speculation here. You say, "Well, in my opinion, I think that if a man did the best he could and was sincere, he'd be saved." It prohibits that kind of speculation. "Well, I've always thought, and my grandmother said," doesn't make any difference what your grandmother said. But you said she was nice. I don't care how nice she was. If she didn't say what the Bible said, she was wrong. And so was your grandfather. And your great-grandfather. The Bible's always right. No matter what your kinfolk say, no matter what your religion says, no matter what your preacher says, the Bible is right. It's a prohibitive question. No speculation here. You can't guess about it and question about it. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer. There is no other answer. That is the answer. Witnessing to a lady late one night. She became very angry. And I don't know why. Nobody should ever get angry at me. But she became very angry. Oh, she said, you talk as if you're the only one that has the way. I said, no, ma'am, I don't mean to talk like that. I said, I'm just saying the Bible is right. And I'm telling you what the Bible said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. I'm just saying what the Bible said. Absolutely foolish and vain is any plan of salvation that excludes the substitutionary death of Jesus. Don't care what else you put in it, you leave that out, you've missed it. That's the only way to heaven. It's a prohibitive question. Too much speculation. Get in a classroom in college, get in a classroom at university, and they go to speculate. Well, what do you think? I'd say you high school students at your high school, you've discussed the question, is there a heaven? Is there anything to religion? What is religion? Is there a God? How does a person go to heaven? And you've heard teachers speculate. And the students have speculated. And everybody expresses their own opinion about what they think. Wait a minute. Don't get mad at me. It doesn't make one snap of my finger what you think. What you think does not matter whatsoever. You say, but I have an education. I don't care. You're not as smart as God is. And God said, boy, be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I've read a book. I did too. Read a bunch of them. Read a bunch of them I shouldn't have read. I read a lot of them. Mark Poison on the back of them. Look how many books you've read. Don't care how educated you are. You can't speculate about salvation. Man will speculate. You know, isn't it strange? You're not educated now if you know anything. Educated people don't know anything. Right? They tell you the more education you get, they finally come to the conclusion nobody knows anything. The fellow said, nobody knows anything for sure. I said, how do you know? Can you be sure? He said, you couldn't be sure of anything. He said, I can't be sure of that. Well, I said, how can you be sure that I'm not sure that I know? You can know something. It prohibits any speculation. He comes out with the answer, and I like the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not might, not there's a good possibility, but you shall be. I like it. It is a prohibitive question. Hurriedly, I say it's a pressing question. All through the Bible, God makes a matter of salvation a pressing issue. Isaiah 1:18, he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. 1 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. All through the Bible, God makes it urgent. It's a pressing question. It's a pressing question because death makes it a pressing question. I'm always hesitant to preach along the line I'm about to touch now. I don't want to try to frighten people into being saved. On the other hand, if I could, I would. But we must face the facts. Death is a reality. I know we don't like to talk about death. We don't invite people over and make a churn of ice cream and sit down and talk about dying. We just don't like to talk about it. Anybody mentions it, we run from it. We don't want to hear it. We just don't like to talk about dying. But believe it or not, you will die if Jesus doesn't come soon. If he doesn't come in the next 100 years, we'll all be dead. Death makes it a pressing question. I want a young man and his wife to Christ in this building. They're probably here this morning. They very seldom miss a service. It hasn't been too long ago, a year or so, I led him to Christ. He became so burdened about a younger brother in his early 20s that he took a trip to Florida just to witness to him. He sat down with his younger brother and told him what had happened to him. Told him out of the Bible how to be saved. And his kid brother laughed and said, "I'm just a kid. I got plenty of time, man. No rush about it. I'm just 20-something years old." He wouldn't accept Christ as Savior. The man who's a member of this church came back to Atlanta. The next week, he got a call from Florida that his brother had been found dead in a desert area. He'd picked up a hitchhiker. The hitchhiker had shot him 6 times. He died. A week before, he said, "I got plenty of time, man." A week before, his brother had cried and gave him the plan of salvation, pled with him to accept Christ. "I got plenty of time, man." A week later, he's in hell, unless he trusted Christ as his Savior. President Coolidge, the late president's son, went out to play tennis, rubbed a blister on his heel, took blood poison, and a few hours was dead. Young man, you don't have plenty of time. Death makes it a pressing question. Second coming makes it a pressing question. You don't know when Jesus is coming. He could come before I finish this sermon. You know there are no signs to be fulfilled before Christ comes. You say you believe in Bible signs? Yes. But the signs precede the revelation, not the rapture. Jesus never said, "Watch for signs." Jesus said, "Watch for the Son." Hebrews 9:28 says, "And unto them that look for Him shall He appear without sin unto salvation." Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And even when his disciples inquired of him as to when he would come in Acts chapter 1, "Will thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said, "It is not given for you to know the times and the seasons which your Father has put in his own hands. But ye shall be witnesses receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world." We don't know when he's coming. The coming of Christ is imminent and has been since New Testament times. Paul thought Jesus was coming in his time. That's why he wrote, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." What do you mean, "you which are alive and remain"? Paul, you think you're going to be there when Jesus comes? Sure he did. He included himself with the living, not the dead. I'm saying the coming of Christ makes it a pressing question. Now listen very carefully. I don't have time to develop this. If Jesus Christ were to come in the next 5 minutes, every person who has heard the plan of salvation and every person who knows how to be saved but rejected Christ and said, "No, no, no," they could not be saved if they wanted to be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul deals with it in detail. He says in verse 6, "But the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder, until he be taken out of the way, and then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming," and so on. And he goes on to say that because men had pleasure in unrighteousness and would not receive the truth, he shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He's simply saying this. You heard the gospel. You heard the truth. You knew how to be saved. The man told you you were a sinner. The man told you you owed a penalty. He told you Jesus died and paid the sin debt you owe. And he tried to get you to trust him, and you listened and heard it but wouldn't accept him. And when Jesus comes, those who had opportunity to be saved but would not be saved could not be saved after Jesus came. No second chance. No second chance. It is a popular question. It is a personal question. It is a prohibitive question. It is a pressing question. Life at its best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you may not have long to stay. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. It's a gamble for a man to hear the gospel and have the Holy Spirit tug at his heart. And inside he faces the question, what must I do to be saved? And he hears the answer to the question, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he fights that away. He says, let me get that off my mind. Man, I'm in a Baptist church. I don't want to be a Baptist. But the Holy Spirit brings the question home. And you face it. I ought to be saved. And again you fight it away and say, I'm not ready yet. I'm too young. And the Holy Spirit brings it back again. And it haunts you. And so you pick up a songbook in the church while the man's preaching. And you thumb through it. Trying to get your mind off the sermon. Something's bothering you. The Holy Spirit's saying, now, now, now. And he's tugging at your heart. And you know you ought to be saved. It's a pressing question. Don't miss it. Finally, it's a positive question. I mean by this that it's dogmatic. It is settled. It is incontestable. There's only one answer to it. It's positive. I taught a series of lessons. Some people attended. Someone asked him what he thought about the lesson. They said he's too positive. Too positive. They want me to talk in riddles, I guess, and not be sure of anything. Nobody can be that positive. Well, this is a positive question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shall be saved. That's positive. Salvation's in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. No other way to be saved. But I'm going to tell you something. The whole hang-up is on that little word, believe. You ride up down the highway, occasionally you'll see a sign, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if you were to ask people up and down the street, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. Yes. When did you believe on the Lord? Oh, I've always believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know when you begin to believe. Oh, I've always believed it. What you mean is you believe that there was a man named Christ. That is not what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean that you believe in him as a historical personage. That he's a figure who lived back in history some thousands of years ago, and we date our calendar from his birth. You believe that part about him. That's what you mean. But some of you even go a little further. You even believe that he is virgin born. You even believe in his miracles. Some of you even believe the story of him dying on a cross, but that's not what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible word believe is trust, depend, rely upon. It's one thing to believe in a chair. It's another thing to trust that chair to hold you up. It's another thing to believe in a jet plane. It's another thing to trust that plane to carry across the United States of America. And the Bible word believe means to trust. To believe in Jesus is the same thing it means to believe in a doctor or a mechanic. Jot it down. It means you have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be. You come to me, you're sick, you move to the Atlanta area. You say, we need a good doctor. I say, oh, I know two or three Christian doctors. Well, give me somebody you believe in. It means that I have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be. He says to me, I've gone to school. I've studied medicine. I have a medical degree. I know how to diagnose your case. I know what's wrong with you, and I can prescribe a cure, and I can get you well. To believe in that doctor means you have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be. and you put your case in his hands. To believe in a mechanic means that you have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be, and you put your case in his hands. To believe in an attorney means you have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be, and you turn your case over to him. To believe in Jesus Christ means that you accept him and believe that he's all that he offers himself to be. You have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be. Now I'm through when I say this. What does he offer himself to be? Well, blessed be God. He offers himself to be your sin bearer. He says he bore your sin in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Now listen. That means every sin you ever have committed since you were a little boy, a little girl. And every sin you ever will commit if you live to be a million years old. Every sin, every dirty, rotten sin you've ever committed. Jesus bore it in his own body. Do you have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be? Do you believe that he did bear your sin? I have no question about it. I believe it with all my ransomed soul. That every sin I've ever committed, the ones I forgot about, the big ones, the little ones, the ones I will commit if I live to be 100 years old, every sin I've ever committed, Jesus bore it in his own body like I'm holding that watch in my hand. And God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Every sin we've ever committed, God took all my lies and laid it on Jesus. Every sin I've ever committed, he laid it over on Jesus. And Jesus was bearing my sin in his body like I hold that paper in my hand. And while Jesus was bearing my sin in his body, God poured his wrath out on my sin as Jesus bore it. God had a choice to make between Jesus and you. I'm going to tell you something, you won't believe it. But God loves you more than he did Jesus. You say, why do you say that? Because he made the choice between you and Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on the cross bearing all your sin in his own body like I hold that paper in my hand, God could have spared his son. But if God had spared his son, he would have spared that sin. He would have spared that sin, then the wrath of God would have had to be poured out on you for that sin. But since God had transferred that sin to Jesus and he was bearing your sin, then God could pour his wrath out on Jesus while Jesus is bearing your sin. So that one day he wouldn't have to pour his wrath out on you and you'd go to heaven scot-free. So God turned his back on Jesus. David said in Psalms 37, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And yet the only one who was ever perfectly righteous was forsaken. And screamed from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was forsaken because he was bearing our sin in his body. It's a positive question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No man ever trusted Jesus Christ for salvation went to hell. There's not a person in this building or in this world alive today who can take Acts 16:31 and say, oh Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe what the Bible says, you suffered my hell and paid my debt, and Jesus, I'll depend on that to get me into heaven. There's not a fellow who'll do that and mean it and ever go to hell. If they do, God Almighty would be a liar. God Almighty would be a liar. But the problem is, there's too much speculation about the question. We won't narrow it down and say, yes, Jesus was not a sinner, and he bore my sin in his own body, and he died for me, and I have confidence in him that he's all that he offers himself to be, and he offers himself to be my sin bearer. I believe that. I trust that. It is so simple that people fall all over it. Fall all over it. Into hell. I don't think people want to go to hell. That's the reason there's a lot of religions in the world. But the sad thing is that hell will be populated with more religious people than any other kind. Went to hell through the church, trusting everything except what Jesus did on the cross. Trusting their ability to live good. Trusting their promises they made to God. Trusting their reformation, trusting their baptism, trusting their church membership, trusting the fact they keep the golden rule, trusting the fact they pay their debts. I don't care what you trust. If you trust anything other than Jesus and what he did on the cross, when you die, you're going to hell, as much so if you were the devil himself. You want to know something? You trust anything other than Jesus, you're the dirtiest, rottenest, wickedest crook in the world. Because of Jesus said, if a man climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. And the dirtiest gang of thieves this side of hell are religious thieves trying to go to heaven some other way other than what the Bible said. Say, I don't like that. Yeah, but if I can get you to face the truth, it's a positive question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God said it. That settles it. Trust Him. You'll go to heaven. Put in His hands. Put in His hands. You'll go to heaven when you die. You'll go to heaven when you die. Sirs, I want to get saved. What is the one thing imperative for my salvation? And Paul, who wrote 14 New Testament books, if you give him the book of Hebrews, and I do. Dr. John McCormick said, when we get to heaven, we'll find out Paul didn't write Hebrews. But I'm not too sure about that. If you get in the book of Hebrews, he wrote 14 New Testament books. That's over half the New Testament he wrote. He knew the Bible. A fellow wanted to get saved. Paul said, let's see now. You ought to join a church, be baptized, keep the Ten Commandments, endure to the end. Give a tenth and increase it 5% every year. If anybody knew how to tell folks how to get saved, the Apostle Paul did. He knew more about it than the Pope does. Not the Baptist preacher. Paul, how does a fellow get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what I say to you applies to anybody in your house. They'll trust Jesus, they'll be saved too. That's the end of it. Fellow got saved. He said, how do you know he got saved? Paul baptized him. That night, about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, baptized him. Didn't even wait to get a vote in a second down at the church. If I had to die now, I've been preaching since I was 20 years old. I don't mean this morning. Since I started preaching when I was 20 years old. Like Dr. R.G. Lee was. He was preaching one time. Fellow walked in the door during the sermon and sat down, empty pew, empty seat. Nudged the fellow next to him and said, how long has he been preaching? Fellow said, 42 years. He said, I'll be about through now. I've been preaching since I was 20 years old. That's 21 years. I've tried to live right, but I'm going to tell you something. If I had to face God now, he said, Curtis, what makes you think you ought to come into heaven? I'd say, because Jesus died for me. He bore my sin, suffered my hell, and paid my debt. And the Bible said if I'd trust him, I'd have everlasting life, and I'm trusting him. He said, come on in, boy, and make yourself at home. That's the only way anybody's going to get in, too. Let's stand together quietly and reverently. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking about, and no one leaving the room, please. Let's have no distractions. This is the most important part of the service. And if you walk in and out of the building, you distract, and you're discourteous, and you're unkind in doing it. It means you don't care about the people who are here, and you don't care what we're trying to do. You may not understand what we're trying to do, but please be patient with us. In a moment, the choir will sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. If you could say that out of your heart and mean it, if you could just sing that, say it, if you could just say it as a prayer, Jesus, just like I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I'll come. If you could come and trust him today and put your salvation in his hands, I promise you on the authority of God's word, you'd have everlasting life. It's not asking much, is it? You know, if God asked you to raise $1 million to go to heaven, you'd all get that. If he asked you to do some unusual things, like stand on your head, do certain deeds, deprive yourself of certain things, you'd all make heaven. But he asked you to do a very simple thing. He asked you to believe, to trust, to depend. And it's so simple, you're just afraid to do it. I want you to come out when the choir sings in a moment. And I want you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. I want you to come and let us take the Bible and help you and show you out of the Bible how to be sure. I wonder, before we sing, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many here would say to me, Dr. Hudson, I want you to know that I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior today. Now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking.
How many will say, I want you to know, doctors, I'll put the thing in his hands. I'll depend on him to get me to heaven. I'll trust him as my Savior. Would you raise your hand real high and let me see it? How many would say, I'll do that? God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly, I'll wait a moment. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? I'll trust Jesus Christ as my Savior today. I'll put it all in his hands. I'll trust him with it. Raise your hand real high and let me see it. Quickly, will you do it? I'll wait just a moment. Hurry. Quickly, would you raise it? How many will say, Dr. Hudson, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know if I were to die, I would go to heaven. Raise your hand real high and let me see it. That's precious. Thank you. You may put them down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. How many could not raise your hand then and say, I've trusted Jesus as Savior. I know if I die, I'll go to heaven. How many could not raise your hand? Would you raise it and say, I'm not sure? But Dr. Hudson, if you can be sure that when you die, you're going to heaven, I'd like to be sure. And that should be everyone who didn't raise his hand then. Would you raise it now? Quick, let me see it. I'm not sure. If you can be sure, I want to be sure. Raise your hand quickly. Let me see it, will you? Hurry. Well, our Heavenly Father, you've seen our hands. I'm concerned about these who could not raise a hand, that they're sure they're saved. I pray as the choir sings in a moment, they'll come and let us help them. We can give them verses out of the Bible and give them assurance of salvation and help them. These who raise the hands, that I will trust them. I pray they'll come out and let us take the Bible here and help them. God, give them some Bible verses.